Well, there's somewhere there.
Oh, yeah, and I, it's probably, yeah.
Yeah, those are those Acts mini, yeah. All right, good morning, y'all.
Good morning.
We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think it's the first time we've preached through 1 Corinthians or preached in 1 Corinthians. As you are, as you're turning there, just a reminder, we're now in our second week in this series. Was everyone here last week?
No.
Okay. Did everyone hear the sermon last week?
No.
Okay. All right. So I'm just going to give
I do have Blake, so thank you.
Yeah, I'm just going to give a summary statement about what we covered last week. Last week was the first. We looked at the definition of what the church is, and biblically what it is from the mind and the mouth of Jesus, what the church is. Specifically, we looked at Matthew chapter 16 and we looked at Matthew chapter 18. And we said that the church is a people saved by grace. We saw that in Peter's confession, right? A people saved by grace that confess Jesus as Lord, who gather together as an outpost of the kingdom of God for this purpose, to affirm one another's confession and display God's holiness and love. So that was as comprehensive as I could get, kind of walking through what Jesus is saying to Peter, what Jesus is saying to us and to the church, giving the definition of what we are, what the church is, and what's the responsibility of the church. And we said last week, as we worked through that definition, that... I think that's... somebody got a hold of the button, I think, over there. You can just unplug it for now, and we'll plug it back in.
I just texted him, don't push the button.
There you go, that'll work. All right. So we said that when Jesus was talking about the church in those two texts, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, it's only two places where Jesus literally is referring to the church. The word he would use was ekklesia, or ecclesia. It can be pronounced both ways in the Greek. And in Matthew 16, Jesus was very clear that he's referring to the church broadly. That he said he was building his church, meaning speaking of all believers in all times. But then in chapter 18, when he's talking about this relationship that's fractured and how that relationship is to be repaired, that is the church ecclesia, also used in the same word, but it's the gathering in a local context because it's based on relationships. It's really based on that how we live this out as an outpost of the kingdom of God. And so... that's where it's lived out, is the outpost has to be lived out in relationships, but in real brotherly, sisterly relationships. And so as we worked on the definition last week, that's where our emphasis was on. Kind of more broadly. Now today I want to get into more specifics, and specifically to answer the question of membership in the local church. Now, we're pretty light today. Thankfully, I am recording this, so those who can't be with us today can benefit from the recording. But biblically, we're going to address this. This isn't just my opinion. We're going to address this from the Bible. And the text we're going to be looking at is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, a church that in so many ways is broken and messed up, like so many churches are. And he's encouraging them to grow in godliness as an outpost of the kingdom of God. And he uses the analogy in this text of membership in a body. Membership in a body. Now, sadly, it's not uncommon for those who claim to be followers of Jesus, those who claim to be believers, who claim to be Christians, to show only a half-hearted commitment to the church, to the local church. Now, there's a number of reasons why. I could come up with five of them. There's probably a lot more, but by way of introduction, before we get to our text, I just want to just give you the five that I can think of as why people have a half-hearted commitment, why they don't show a commitment to the local church, and that is that the churches just themselves don't hold up membership as or a commitment to a local body as high value. And we've been Living Grace for 12 years, and I think I did one short series on The Dearest Place on Earth, which is basically the same title we're using now on the church, and that was a number of years ago. I think we've lost a sense of its importance as a church universe. Now, it hasn't been the truth throughout church history. Throughout church history, the church has, the importance of the local church has been highly valued. But I think locally here, I think regionally across our area and the United States, I think maybe worldwide, we need to recapture a biblical vision for it. Especially in light of all the multi-site churches, the multi-thousand member churches, the people lose connection to the locality, the membership of a body where you have this relationship and you know your role and you have an important part to play in that body. You're not just a consumer. We've lost sight of that. I think it's one of Satan's devices this day, in this time of radical individualism, of independence, where it's just part of this ethos that we live in 21st century America, where Satan uses this idol of individualism to undermine or implant, at least, an unworthy or small thought of the local church and the commitment of the believer to the local church. I think that's one of his devices he uses to attack Christ, is by attacking his bride, and to tempt us to think lightly about committing ourselves to the local church. And so, if I just take you back to just a short time ago in church history, the great pastor, theologian, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Has everyone heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones? Great, great pastor. 19th century. So, you know, he's preaching in the early 20th century. 19th century he was born in, but he was actually preaching in the 20th century. And this is what he said. This is one of the biggest honors. I just love this simple statement. One of the biggest honors that come a man's way in this world is membership in a church. Now, I'm guessing that might strike most of us in this room as a little over the top. Right? One of the biggest honors that come a man's way in this world is membership in a church. And we could think that, well, that's just, of course, Martin Lloyd-Jones would think that. He's a pastor. He's a theologian. It's kind of his something he's passionate about. But that could be. But I think by the time we get through our study today, you might think maybe a little differently. But I don't think anyone's going to accuse Martin Lloyd-Jones of careless use of the words. He was such a precise use of the words. He was a thoughtful theologian. And the words he used was important. And in his estimate, one of the greatest honors, one of the highest honors that can come to someone is to be a member of a local church. And it's because he thought of it not just culturally, he thought of this theologically. He thought about what the Bible says about Christians as a member of a body. So it's a high honor to be considered in the body of Christ. And so, second reason, that's the first reason, is churches just haven't made it a priority. They haven't made it important. Second reason is Christians don't show a lot of commitment to the local church is that they've been hurt by a prior church. Or hurt by a former church leader, and they're just simply reluctant to devote themselves to it, to one another. I know many in this room have experienced that. I myself have experienced that, and I've not only experienced it once, but several times. And so what I can say to you is I am sorry. As an elder and a pastor of a church, it breaks my heart. That's why we make such an important point here of grace. Gospel safety time. People need time to heal. They don't need to be pushed. They don't need to be caught, cajoled. They don't need pressure. But, and it's so it's important that we heal. But it's also really, really important that you don't hold back forever, right? That you don't withhold your love forever. I would share what C.S. Lewis says in his great little book called Four Loves. He says this: to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung out and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. I think Lewis has got it. That to love at all to love the body of Christ is to be vulnerable. And it requires risks. And so while if you have been hurt by the church, it's natural to pull back. It is. But don't wall your heart off to love. Don't be so cautious to serve and love again. So I'll just say this, the last point on that is I'm not really so interested in not only those in this room, but those who are listening to becoming members of this body as much as I am interested in them becoming members of a body. So it's not about Living Grace. It's about you plugging in to a local body that you can commit to and pour your life in love. Okay? Reason number three why Christians do not show a lot of commitment to the local church is they just simply enjoy living on the periphery. They don't want to give up their independence. We said last week, we said it just a few minutes ago, that we're in an individualistic culture, probably the most in history. I mean, just turn on the news. It's all about individualism, right? It's the air we breathe in. It's the water we drink. And so in that context, we don't often think team. We think I, me. And so we're unwilling to subordinate ourselves to the interests of others. It's just too difficult. So a lot of people will attend a church because they like music or what they would call worship, or they like the preaching and teaching, but they don't want to commit themselves to have to serve others, to be a life in a community that where you have to care for others. It's this understanding of church essentially as a commodity. What I mean by that is like we can think of it like a convenience store or a gas station where you kind of fill up your gas tank. You're running low for the week, so I got to stop in and get a quick fill. And then you catch that sermon and you're good for the week. Does anyone have any real commitment to a convenience store? Or you're going to pour your life out for a convenience store or a gas station? No, what you do is you look around for the best deal all the time, right? You're going to find, okay, this one's good this week. Now I'm going to go to this one next week because they got a better deal going for me. And so they have a hard time settling because they're just shopping around. And so it's like a consumer mindset. And so if that's you this morning, I just think you're settling for too little, like C.S. Lewis says, where you just settle for too little. And I think you're missing God's will, which I hope this sermon will unpack as we get through the text this morning. So that's reason three. Reason four why Christians do not show a lot of commitment to local churches because they're just too idealistic. That they're put off by membership because they never find the perfect church. People are either not nice enough or the topic of the day, there's not enough passion about the theological caveat or some cultural issue that you're passionate about. They don't have the same passion for it. And so you can't commit because you're too idealistic. I'll just submit this quote we read from Spurgeon last week, which was, if I had never joined a church till I'd found one that was perfect, I would have never joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it. For it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still as imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth. That's where we get our quote for this series. And so, there's no perfect church. There isn't. The churches in Acts that we're reading about, these beautiful, idyllic churches, are broken churches because they're filled with broken sinners who sin against one another. That's the beauty of the church, is that in their brokenness, they come together and they make something more glorious than they are as individuals. So, we're going to get that in a minute. But the final reason, well, our Christians do not show a lot of commitment to the local churches because they don't think membership matters, because they don't think it's in the Bible. I hear that so often. And it is true. I mean, to be honest, you can't look up membership. I mean, we're going to see it in our text, members in that text, but you're not going to find a command for membership. You're not literally going to find the verse that says each Christian must formally join a local body of believers. It doesn't exist. I wish it did. It'd make things a lot easier, actually. But I don't really honestly think it's a valid argument. Because look for the word Trinity in your Bible. You gonna find it? Doesn't exist. Incarnation. Not in the Bible. But the idea is there, right? I mean, we got whole doctrines. We got closed-handed doctrines on the Trinity and the Incarnation. Those phrases aren't in the Bible, but the idea is there. And so I think we can be a little more mature in our thinking here in terms of that concepts don't have to be there. Words don't have to be there for the concepts to be there. We don't have to find the exact word to find the concept present. So the concept of membership in the local church is alive and well inside of our Bibles. It's all over the Bibles if you want to see it. Now, some people don't want to see it. But if you want to see it, it's there and it's clear. And so the text, we could look at a lot of texts. And I looked at a number of them, Romans and Ephesians. It's all over in there. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because I think that church is the most broken. and it's going to be our focus this morning. So I want to show you this morning that from our text that healthy and growing Christians are not just church avoiders or church attenders. They're not church hoppers and they're not church shoppers. I think we're going to see from the page of Scripture that healthy and growing Christians are committed to caring for members of a local body, a local church. And so I want to cast a vision for why church membership is both biblical and beneficial from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, as we go through here, I don't know if you are taking notes. If you're not, at least maybe you could kind of like just make a mental note of these words. You're going to see the words repeated over and over again. You're going to see the word body. You're going to see the word member. And you're going to see the word part. And if you can, kind of take note of how often that's occurring. Body, member, part. I think that's important. So church, listen, this is God's holy, inerrant, living word, and it's kept for you, for your growth, to strengthen you and encourage you. And so let's, as we read this now, let's sit under it. Let's let it do its work in us. Right? There's not a soul in here who won't benefit from this. These are the words of life. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Or if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That's God's word. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for these amazing words given so many years ago to a body a gathering of your saints, those sinners you call and look upon as saints, and you call them to gather to them together as your family, and you give them this word, and this word is preserved and kept for this little body in this place. Again, broken sinners gathered together as your people. We ask that you would do the same work in us that you've done in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you kept track. It was probably impossible. But there are 36 times that I counted in those 16 verses where Christians are referred to as God, by God, as members of his body. 36 times in 16 verses. And that's how God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chooses to describe his church. That's what he the words he uses. That we are the body of Christ made up as individual members. So yes, there is an individualism to it. I mean, we are individuals. We have different personalities, different traits, different giftedness. But we as individuals are called to be contributing, committed members of a body. Now, what I want to do simply is walk along through this passage and work through. There's a couple theological points. This isn't going to be a long sermon, although I had a long introduction. And then we got a couple application points, and this is going to be it. So Paul is speaking metaphorically about the church, and he's using really a physical analogy of the human body to teach us something that's a spiritual reality. Does that make sense? So he's using something that's physical, our human bodies, to talk about something that is spiritual. And he says in verse 12, "For just as the one body is one, sorry, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So just like the human body, where it has these physical realities of all these individual parts, you got the hands and the feet and the ears and the nose. And so the church is made up of members. We got Michelle and we got Jeff and we got Lee and Danielle and Love. And the whole body is composed of these individual members. And in this metaphor, the church is being... the church being like a human body is Paul's favorite metaphor. You know, this isn't the only spot where he uses this metaphor. He uses it at length in Romans. He uses it in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. For as in one body we have many members, and members not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to grace given to us, let us use them. He says it again in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me ask you, can those verses be applied in a universal church? Can Martin Lloyd-Jones and Charles Spurgeon and you know, John Piper right now use his gifts? Yeah, well, in a sense, they're preaching, but like, can, you know, people with gifts of help and people with the gifts of, you know, the different gifts that they have, can they? No, it's a local body. It's a local church that those are applied to. And so Paul is using this metaphor to describe the church. And here in our text, in verse 27, the whole point is driven home in the last verse. Now you, he says, are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So who's the you he's talking to? He's talking to the you, the local Corinthians. You Corinthians, you are members. You who are reading this letter, you are members of the body, individual members. It can't be the universal church. It has to be the local church. He's saying you who are committed here, are gathered here, reading this letter, praying with one another, sharing your testimony with one another, encouraging one another. You're using your gift for the body of Christ. And so if he was writing to us here at Living Grace, he would say the same thing. You are a local representation of the body of Christ, individually members of it. Now, sadly, a lot of people don't think that way about the church. We just said that in the introduction. But I think what they think of is not as a body as much as they think of it as a meeting. Would you say that? It's a place where you just meet together, you get together and you sing sermons and you sing songs and you listen to sermons and the kids get some stories and that's the view of the church. There's no body to it. It's a meeting. But Paul doesn't use the word meeting. He uses the word body for a reason. See, if you don't have a shared life together, if no part is working to build up the body, if you don't have a vision for the body, there's no biblical vision of the church. And so Paul will say over and over again that the church is a body made up of individual members who are committed to and caring for one another. And I know you've heard this phrase, the sum is greater than the parts, right? So I was thinking about this analogy. The sum is greater than the parts. And what came to my mind was I was thinking of like chocolate chip cookies. Isn't that true? A warm chocolate chip cookie just fresh out of the oven. Isn't that so much better than a spoonful of flour? And a little bit of sugar and maybe a little dab of egg on your spoon. And then you gobble that up. No. It's so much better when together those chocolate chips are mixed with the brown sugar and the butter. And then they're baked together. That's what Paul's talking about here, right? That God, when he saves us, he brings us into something greater than what we are as in our existence when we're in our lonesome. That when the body is working together, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. And so he brings the body into existence. He brings the body of Christ into existence. This is the body metaphor is not, it's not just an illustration. It's actually a definition. It's an identification of who we are. We are the body of Christ. That's who we are. Now, how do you become? This is an important question because I think this is where a lot of things get off track. How do you become a member of the body, spiritually speaking? You are literally an individual member of the body of Christ, but how do you become that? Now, I'm just not talking about signing a formal covenant, which is what we do here at Living Grace. We do have a formal covenant that we ask you to sign, and we're going to get to that in a little bit, but I'm not talking about that. All that is, when we do a physical covenant signing, it's just simply, I believe, it's a formal physical shadow, something we do in public, of something that's already happened in somebody's life. That you have become a member of the body. But how does that happen? Well, the answer we actually have in our text, I think it's pretty clear in our text in verse 13. It's a very complicated verse 13. We don't get a chance to dive into all of the theological implications here in verse 13, but it says this. It says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, and free. We were all made to drink of one spirit." So we're saved when we repent of our sins and find and place our faith in Jesus Christ. But what happens at the same time, it's God working. And he's bringing spiritual life in us by his spirit. His spirit is the one doing this work in us, saving us, drawing us into that faith. And so we can't unpack everything that he's saying there in that verse 13, but I want you to be clear that he's not talking about water baptism there. That spirit verse there, he's talking about total immersion in him. He's gathered us up in him. He's saying that it's all done by the work of spirit that we're, in other places, Paul would use the analogy of grafted. He's like, you're part of this now. You're grafted in. You're growing into this thing. You're part of his body. He forms us into his body. And then we get in verses 14 through 20. Then Paul goes on, he starts to list these individual parts, right? So that's where we start seeing the foot and the hands and the ears and the eyes in that text. And so when Paul's writing that, he's not saying these verses, these body parts that you would suddenly start, oh yeah, well obviously Tony's preaching, so he's the mouth, and maybe I have the gift of help, so I've got to be the hand. If you're thinking that, you're kind of off track. Paul is not using those physical parts that you begin to identify with those physical parts. He just wants you to understand. Do you understand the glorious diversity of the giftedness and the skill set and the life experiences and where God has drawn you from and through? That is drawn into this body for a reason. Each one unique. Each one important. Each one, and Christ is the head. This is beautiful, immortal, vast beauty of this body. Each, and God wants us to grasp profundity of that. Each one, there's not a soul who's a member of the body that's indispensable. That's what he says in verse 21 through 26. That we have this need for one another. And I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. No, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The sum is greater than the whole. Every member matters. Every member of the body matters. In your body, Every member of your body matters, doesn't it? It's for you to be healthy, to you to function the way you're supposed to be functioning. Nothing's indispensable. So you in your life, God is doing things in each life in this room, things that you've experienced, things that you're going to experience, that's important and will play an impactful role to other members in this body. And if you pull away and withdraw and you don't plug in and commit, this body will not be what it's supposed to be because you are lacking. You are lacking on your own, and this body is lacking because it doesn't have you. And if you're a believer, you're called to be a part of it. Romans, again, in Ephesians 4, this is what Paul said. He said in Ephesians 4, that when each part working properly makes the body so it grows and builds itself up in love. You have a role to play. We have to, this is such an important part. Listen, and I want you to hear me. He's talking not just about the strong ones. He's talking about the weaker ones. Includes the weaker members. On the contrary, verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So I wonder if you consider yourself a weaker member. Maybe you're here today and you don't think that you're trained, so you won't share anything. You won't share a testimony or a thought about a text. Or when it comes time to pray, you won't pray because you don't have the right words to pray. Maybe you think, maybe you just have too many trials in your life. And you don't have anything to give. Or maybe you just think you have this besetting sin that you just can't shake from. And the fight's too much. So you don't think there's a place for you. And I'm telling you, you are indispensable to this body, to the body of Christ. And you don't have to take my word for it. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, I will build my church. It's him building. This is what Paul says in this text in verse 25. He says, verse 25, look at it there. But God has so composed the body. God has composed the body. It's not me. It's not the elders, it's not the deacons who composes this body. God is the one drawing you here. He's the one leading you into fellowship here. Verse 18, but it is God who arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. So it's not our call to, it's God's call. He's putting the pieces together in this place. The ragtag bunch that we are. He is doing it, and he's enabling, and he's equipping with his Holy Spirit. You know, a big part of embracing God's will for you, you wonder what God's will is for you in this, in your life, is just embracing what you can contribute. Each one in this room can contribute something, and trusting just simply that that's enough. Maybe you are out of gas that week, but you can contribute the fact that you're out of gas. I'm not literal gas. I'm saying spiritual strength, energy. Confess that. That's so encouraging for the body to see a weakness in confession and speak into that. Maybe you don't have anything. Maybe God will just grow you and you'll have something to contribute another time. But just use what you've been given now and know that he's working in you to will and to work his good pleasure. Remember the cookie analogy, right? The cookies don't get to say, okay, I'm going to change the recipe. We're going to use a cup and a half of baking powder today. They don't say that because that would be crazy. Cookies don't talk. But besides that, it does mess up the recipe. And God doesn't ever mess up the recipe. God's recipe is always perfect. And so when he puts people together, different giftedness, some with a limp, and he puts them together, he knows what he's doing and he makes it perfect. So don't fight against it. Embrace it. Give all that you can. Trust that it's enough of what God wants you to do. And that's what this text is about. So the body's made up of individual questions. That's really all I've got extracting from this text. Now, I got a couple application points. First, it's really all about commitment. That's the fundamental point here. It's about a commitment. It's everywhere in this passage. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, and so it is with Christ. There's commitment all over there. members and individualness, but it's committed as there is. Verse 20, as there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head, I have no, or to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 24 through 26, so God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that if there's no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. That's a commitment level. I'm in. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's commitment. It's everywhere. We're not individuals. We are individuals with different abilities and talents and giftings. Each one's indispensable. But for this church to grow together, we all have to be using those gifts, being committed to using those gifts. So I'm going to just ask a simple, straightforward question. What's keeping you from committing? There's a text that we use. I want to say it's probably one of our fundamental texts here at Living Grace. It's the text we have for First Sunday. Acts 2:42, right? You guys remember it? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayers. The key adjective is what? They devoted. They devoted themselves. They committed themselves to it. They committed themselves to those four things. The apostles' teaching, that's learning the gospel together. Hearing the gospel proclamation to us. We need to hear that over and over again. The breaking of bread, that's the Lord's table. Remembering our sins and the cost of it and confessing our sins in community. They were devoted to what the text says, this koinonia, this deep type of life on life. It's not coffee and donuts. It's life on life committed to one another. Sharing joys and sufferings. Eating together, being together. And they're committed to prayers. That's a corporate prayer. They're not committed to praying. They're committed to the prayers. That's a corporateness of bringing our cares together, casting our cares on Jesus, interceding with one another. That all comes from commitment. Devoted. They were devoted to one another in the local bodies as an outpost of the kingdom for that purpose. This type of commitment has to his followers, right? This is what Jesus has to his followers. We are the body of Jesus. Christ is the head. And since Christ is committed to the work of the church, wouldn't we want to be the same, right? And if Christ is building this church, shouldn't we be striving to that same end? And Christ loves the church, shouldn't we be loving her too? I want to just say one more thing just on this point, just kind of an aside. I know Josiah is probably going to touch on this in a couple weeks when he teaches on the church as the bride of Christ. But I just throw out this question. Is living together the same as being married? What's the difference?
One asks for a lifetime commitment.
There's a formal commitment, isn't there? There's no ambiguity, right? There is actually not assumed that you love me. It's not implied that you love me. There is explicit, I am here and I am staying here no matter what happens. Right, it's not just sharing the rent. Let me pour my life out for you. And so, in a body, as a commitment to a church, I'm not asking you for a lifelong commitment. I'm just saying, if you're a part of this body, be committed to it. And commitment's not a one-time thing. I mean, every marriage will say that. You didn't say it just 34 years ago, I said it once. No, it's an ongoing, growing commitment. And it's tested at times, right? There's annoyances that make you, well, like, I'm going to go out, you know? No. You have to renew that commitment from time to time. You walk it out. So this sermon's not directed just at the attending non-members. That's not what this whole message is about. It's for everyone. Right? It's for members and non-members. It's for attenders and those who are committed. I'm asking, what is your commitment to this gathering? And I'm asking you to just consider that. Now, would you be willing to maybe step it up? Okay? I just want to close with a beautiful story. I was telling Michelle this lesson. It's a beautiful story of John Fawcett, who saw the beauty in the local church, and he was blessed to be part of it. So Fawcett became a believer in the ministry of George Whitfield. So we're talking like mid-1700s. 16 years old, he becomes a follower. And he's called into the pastorate of a small Baptist church. He served in Yorkshire, England. For 7 years, he's a pastor of this church. And it was a great time there. And he was loved by his congregation, and he deeply loved his congregation. John Bunyan had the same type of relationship to his church. It was just this beautiful relationship. And so, but the thing is, Fawcett wasn't just known in that small little Yorkshire town. He became renowned for his preaching, his love, his care. He was a recognized scholar, a hymn writer. And so much so that even King George III wrote to him personally to express his appreciation for him as a young preacher. And so in 1772, he actually received an invitation from a much larger congregation in London to come and serve and be their pastor and kind of like a teaching theologian. And this is what Fawcett said in 1772. He said the financial support would be great. He said, my family increases faster than my income. So he's got to care for his kids, right? And he's being recognized for the scholar and he probably thought that there's probably a great opportunity there. So after due consideration and accepting the invitation with some misgivings, John Fawcett preached his farewell sermon in his little church. And then with wagons loaded with all their belongings, the family prepared to take their leave. And the congregation gathered around outside to say goodbye. But suddenly Mrs. Fawcett broke into tears and cried, oh, John, I cannot bear this. I know not how we can go. Nor I, said Fawcett, nor will we go. Unload the wagons. He sent off a letter declining that position. And he stayed in that little church for 54 years. He knew what commitment was because he loved that church. And he knew he had a part. I'm going to just close. One last quote. I said that was going to be my last quote. But Tim Keller said this one, so I'm going to say this. The glory of God is available to you in the church in a way that it's not available to you anywhere else. There is no more important means of discipleship than deep involvement in the life of the local church. Tim Keller. Stand as we sing.